Greetings. Welcome to a presentation of the Temple Terrace Church of Christ. I'm Mike Coffin. Today we'll be studying in the book of Zechariah, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles handy. It's an extended reading, and I think that you can be more comfortable if you're reading from the Bible rather than the screen. Chapter 10, verse 1, beginning. Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the male goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. From them will come the cornerstone, from them the tent peg, from them the bow of battle, from them every ruler, all of them together. They will be as mighty men, treading down the enemy in the mire of the streets in battle. And they will fight, for the Lord will be with them, and the riders on horses will be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. In chapter 9, we find an extension of chapter 8 and relates to the protection and deliverance God intended to grant to his people in the days they are beset by Greek oppressors during the intertestamental days when the Seleucid king Antiochus IV attempted to impose Hellenistic culture and religion on the nation. The subject matter continues by describing in greater detail the blessings and support God will grant to his people in times of trouble, if only they will cry out to him and heed his word. For too long, the people have, in emulation of the heathen ways of their captors, looked to the teraphim and to diviners to deliver blessings of fertility and prosperity. But their idolatrous promises have been false. The comfort they seem to offer has, in the end, been vain. It is only Jehovah God who is able to provide timely showers of rain during harvest seasons. It is he whom they should be entreating. Having lost their own leaders during the days of captivity, for too long they have wandered aimlessly without a shepherd to guide and care for them. Now God's anger is kindled against all the false shepherds appointed by their captors, who have failed to provide leadership to his people. From among the number of his own people, he will bring forth strong, able leadership. This new leadership will become, as it were, like God's strong war horses to do his bidding. Like a well-fitted cornerstone, like a strong and reliable peg in the wall, like a bow of battle, good and just leadership will be provided by the Lord from among his own people. Thus God's people will become like mighty men, treading down their enemies into the mire of the streets. They will fight and be victorious against superior forces equipped with horses and chariots, for the Lord will be with them. God will strengthen Israel and Judah and bring them back together from whence they have been scattered, for he has compassion upon them. Let's continue our reading in verse 7 of chapter 10. Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their hearts will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the people, they will remember me in far countries, and they, with their children, will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And they will pass through the sea of distress, and he will strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. God will whistle and summon his scattered drops from afar. Then they will remember him, and they will once again gather together and become even more numerous than before. The word translated whistle can also describe the tinkling of tiny bells used by beekeepers to summon bees back to the hive. They will be gathered from Egypt and Assyria and brought back to Gilead and Lebanon until there's no more room for them in the land. Here, Gilead and Lebanon are used symbolically to represent places of proper habitation for God's people. Like the time of Exodus from Egyptian bondage, they will once again pass through the sea of distress, and God will again strike the sea and dry up the Nile to aid their escape from bondage. These verses, while applicable to the days of Zechariah, are also clearly messianic and speak of the time of the establishment of the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Egypt and Assyria are metaphors for sin and captivity, while Gilead and Lebanon represent the safety and protection of the spiritual kingdom. Now let's look at a summary board for this chapter 10. Chapter 10 is an extension of the message of chapter 9. In addition to fighting for his people against the oppressive Seleucid Empire, God will extend numerous blessings to his own. In captivity, they emulated their captors in seeking the favor of idols and diviners to secure rain for their crops. Now they are encouraged to look to him and ask him for the things they need. God is upset with the poor leadership provided to his people by the captor nations. His people have had no true shepherds and wander like stray sheep. Like a beekeeper with a tinkling bell, God will summon his captive peoples from the four corners of the earth and establish them in a place of safety and comfort. He will deliver them through dangers, as in days past when he led them through the Red Sea and defeated the forces of Egypt and Assyria. He will provide them with true and faithful leadership who will be strong and trustworthy. These new leaders will be as reliable as a cornerstone or a strong peg in the wall of a house. Thus will they and the nation become a mighty force to overcome and defeat all enemies. While this chapter certainly applies to the time of Zechariah and looks forward to the intertestamental period, its ultimate fulfillment will be seen in the spiritual kingdom established by the promised Messiah. Move on to chapter 11, which we call the Doomed Nation. Let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power and into the power of his king. And they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power. Verse 7. So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter. hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. I took my staff favor and cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. And thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. Chapter 11 looks forward to the time of the coming of the Messiah and his rejection by the Jewish nation as a whole. The nation had not been well served by its leadership, who have been uncaring and abusive. God intends to cause the final destruction of the nation and its foolish shepherds. This prophecy points to the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus and the subsequent destruction of Jerusalem and the entire Jewish economy during the Roman invasion of AD 70. Chapter 11 is highly messianic, and certain verses are quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. The chapter begins with a description of the coming punishment of the nation, which is then followed by an explanation of the causes for the punishment. During the delivery of this oracle, Zechariah, like Ezekiel, is instructed to enact a dramatic performance before the eyes of the people to emphasize and illustrate God's displeasure. As the chapter begins, Lebanon is instructed to, quote, open your doors that a fire may feed on your cedars. Bashan is to wail as well, for she too will be among the first to suffer as invading armies pour into the doomed land. In Old Testament times, a traditional invasion route into Israel and Judah was from the north, and Lebanon and Bashan served as gateways into the land. Famed for their mighty forest of prized cedars and oaks, Lebanon and Bashan will suffer the destruction of their magnificent natural resources. Likewise, impenetrable thickets of reeds grew in abundance along the banks of the Jordan River and were home to prides of lions. They too will be destroyed. The shepherds, leaders of the nation, will wail, for they will witness the coming destruction of all in which they take pride. Zechariah is instructed to enact a public drama to illustrate God's displeasure. He is to, quote, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. That is, he is to dress up like a shepherd and enact a public dramatization involving two shepherds' staves. The reason for this enactment is now given. The shepherds, that is, the leadership of the people, are wicked. They care nothing for the people they lead. They abuse and take advantage of the flock in their care. In the course of commerce and business, they habitually cheat the people they are charged with protecting, and then use the court system to defraud them even further. Then, having become rich off the people, they serve. They say to themselves, God has blessed me with great riches, therefore he must be very pleased with me. No longer will God withhold his wrath from the land. He will set the nation against itself, and civil war will erupt. Each man will be delivered in the hands of his king. A side note, during the war with Rome from AD 66 through 70, Judea was torn asunder by at least three factions. More people died as a result of civil war than died at the hands of the Roman army. And during the trial of Jesus, when the people cried out, we have no king but Caesar, as a result of their decision to reject the Messiah, God would deliver them into the hands of their, quote, king. Thus, with this disclosure, Zechariah sets about to perform the dramatic enactment as instructed. Dressing up in the garments of a good shepherd, Zechariah takes a shepherd's rod and staff in his hand. One staff he names favor, that is, graciousness or delight, indicating favor and blessings upon the flock. The other he names bands, which is to signify union, signifying the unifying services that the good shepherd brought to the flock. A side note, a rod is a strong, straight stick, which is used to defend the flock and ward off dangers such as wolves, lions, and so forth. A staff is a stick with a curved end and is useful for herding sheep into a flock and steering them in the direction the shepherd wishes them to go. So again, Zechariah takes for himself a rod and a staff, and dressing up like a good shepherd, he is to enact a drama to indicate the Lord's feelings toward the people. There is a phrase in verse 8, "Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month." Some scholars believe this may very well be the most obscure passage in the book of Zechariah. Bible scholars have proposed over 40 different explanations, none of which is especially convincing. It would seem that the good shepherd does away with incompetent and worthless leadership in a very short period of time. Beyond that, it appears that we cannot know exactly what is referenced here. Clearly, he and the leaders of the nation were at irreconcilable odds with one another. A point of no return has been reached. The shepherd has, in effect, come to the end of his rope, so to speak. No longer is he willing to perform the duties of a good shepherd to an obstinate and unappreciative flock. He is now determined to no longer be forbearing and to offer protection and comfort to his flock. Without his protection and guidance, many will be ravaged by predators and many will die. Those that remain will be reduced to desperate straits, including cannibalism. This is indeed what occurred during the Roman siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, in his History of the Jewish Wars, records an instance of cannibalism during the final days prior to the Roman breach of the city walls and the destruction of the temple complex. Zechariah then symbolically breaks the staff favor to indicate a dissolution of the long-standing covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Haley says that the referenced covenant is the restriction that God had laid on the nations that they should not hurt or destroy his people. Zechariah indicates that when the covenant was broken and disaster begins to come upon the land, the discerning minority of the land recognized that what was happening was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Continue reading, verse 12. "I said to them, 'If it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind.' So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them.' So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut in pieces my second staff, union, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The Lord said to me, 'Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing. But I will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind.'" Zechariah continues acting out his representation of the good shepherd. "For the services of unity, protection, guidance and compassion. He now requests the wages due him. The wages due the Messiah would be expressed in terms of faith, repentance, and obedience. But the people respond with a deliberately insulting low payment of 30 pieces of silver, the price set for a wounded slave in Exodus 21:32. Clearly, they are ungrateful and unappreciative for the loving care offered them by the Good Shepherd. This payment was not only insulting to the Good Shepherd, it was also insulting to God himself. He responds by instructing Zechariah to throw it to the potter. This is the equivalent of saying, throw it to the dogs. It has no value at all. Zechariah, still portraying the Good Shepherd, then publicly cast down the coins in the temple complex for all to see. This dramatization is enacted for real in the story of how Judas betrayed Jesus in Matthew 27. As a climactic act in the Good Shepherd drama, Zechariah then takes the staff union and breaks it into pieces as well. Rick Billingley, in his truth commentary on Zechariah, says, and I quote, "The brotherhood, which was to be destroyed by the breaking of the staff, has reference to the civil, social, and religious orders that governed Israel and united them. This disunion paved the way for Roman invaders to overthrow the nation." One side note. One point needs to be made regarding this passage as used in Matthew 27 and 9. Various attempts have been made to explain why Matthew attributes Jeremiah's name rather than Zechariah. One such explanation holds that an early copyist of Matthew's gospel transcribed the wrong name by mistake. Another suggestion notes that the writings of Zechariah appear on a scroll that begins with the writings of Jeremiah. Thus, Matthew refers to the common scroll name of Zechariah. And a third suggestion notes that in Matthew 21:5, the writer combines two prophecies, Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9, and ascribes the quotation not to the prophets, but to the prophet singular. In any case, we should have a note that in Matthew 27:9, this passage of Scripture is attributed to Jeremiah. Now, Zechariah is given a second drama to enact. He is instructed to dress up, this time as a foolish shepherd, and dramatize leadership that cares nothing for the flock over which he has been given control. The foolish shepherd is not moved by the plight of the perishing, does not seek the scattered, heal the broken, nor feed the starving of the flock. Zechariah is then told to speak forth a burden from God upon the foolish shepherd. Zechariah 11:17, he says, "Woe to the worthless shepherds who leave the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." The idea is that since the nation rejected the Good Shepherd, who would be symbolic of the Messiah, who would have loved and nourished them, God will see that they got the leadership they deserved. He would raise up a foolish shepherd who would not care about them at all, except for how he could benefit from using them unmercifully. Various attempts have been made to identify exactly who this foolish shepherd might be. Some scholars have proposed the Roman Empire, others the Roman Catholic papacy, and other suggestions. Paul echoes this sense of the prophecy when in 2 Thessalonians 2, he speaks of the coming apostasy when those who reject the truth and follow after false teachers and all forms of religious lawlessness will be allowed by God to believe the truth they prefer. When we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Paul says, Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So again, we have the idea that if people reject the truth, God will send them a delusion and allow them to believe what they choose to believe and be lost as a consequence. In the end, however, God will severely punish the foolish shepherd. He will cause a sword to be on his arm and on his right eye. The arm should have been used to defend the flock and the eye to keep vigilant watch for danger. Since the foolish shepherd did not use his talent for the benefit of the flock, his strength would be cut off from him. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." Let's look at our storyboard for chapter 11, which we call the doomed nation. When Jesus appeared on the earth, the Jewish nation on the whole rejected him and put him to death. Chapter 11 is a prophecy that portends the utter destruction of the nation as a result of their unbelief. This destruction occurred in AD 70 at the hands of the Roman Empire Emperor Titus. This prophecy is delivered to the people through the enactment of two dramatic performances, the story of the Good Shepherd and the story of the Foolish Shepherd. Zechariah is instructed to take two shepherd staffs. One he named Favor, the other he named Union. He then proceeds to enact his dramatic prophecy. He demonstrates great desire to be a good shepherd. He would pasture and feed the flock, provide cool water, tend their wounds, and protect them from their enemies. However, the people will not be led. They reject his leadership and bend their neck to his yoke. As a consequence of their rebellion, the good shepherd rejects the flock. He will withdraw his care and protection and allow the flock to fall prey to its enemies. Thus, they will be destroyed. Symbolic of his feelings, he breaks into the staff called Favor, which represents God's blessings and favor upon the Jewish nation. Seemingly, Zechariah's audience was able to understand the meaning of this dramatic enactment. Zechariah, as the good shepherd, then requests the wages due him for past services rendered. The response of his flock is to give him 30 pieces of silver, a mean-spirited insult of a wage which he rejects, saying, "Throw it to the potter in the house of the Lord." The final act of his dramatization is to symbolically break his second staff, called Union, signifying the dissolution of all civil bonds that hold the nation together, thus allowing civil war to envelop the nation. So that's a summary of chapter 11. We're going to end here today. Next week, we'll pick up with chapter 12. Thank you for your time. Have a good week.